going to deliver a message about missions, our mission, God's mission. What does it mean to be missional? And this is going to be a little bit different of a message. A lot of times with a message about missions, you hear a lot about, you know, this missionary that went to China and did this great thing, and it's a very inspiring story. Or you hear about, you know, another missionary that gave his life in Brazil, and, you know, for the gospel's sake. And those are great stories. We shouldn't ever stop hearing those stories and seeing how God is working around the world. But this is going to be a little bit different of a message as we try to, as we have felt convicted that one of the things is Mountain View needs to have a good understanding of what it means to be missional. Not just to send people in missions, not just to support missions, but to be missional. So we're going to kind of focus on that today. And Pastor Bruce and I and Pastor Ben and Dennis, we had a great time yesterday praying over our congregation, over the direction that the church was headed, and many of the things. And I've been so blessed by these brothers, and now Mark is going to be serving with us. I can't wait to see what God is going to do with this group as it moves forward. It's been such a blessing to my life. But one of the things you've obviously noticed last Sunday and this Sunday is that there's two people up here instead of just one. I don't think that's going to be necessarily a regular thing, but for last Sunday and for this Sunday, we wanted to do this. I really wanted to do this myself because, for many reasons, but one of the big reasons is I really appreciate the support of another brother. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out two by two, and it's not all about, you know, one person, but we are standing in unity together as we're trying to describe what the statement of faith says and what it means. And I really appreciated the songs this morning. They go really well with the message that we're giving. Do you realize what you just sang? You sang, "Send the Light." In one of our texts today, in the Matthew 9 text, Jesus says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into the field. And then right after that, that happens. They get sent out. So today you prayed, or you sang, "Send the Light." Well, guess what? That light is not going to be someone else. It's going to be you. That's the message for today. I've got a little bit of an interactive part to the beginning of this message. And it's about, you could say, worldview, about what your understanding is of the world. Some people call it the story of reality. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and I just want you to respond to these questions quickly. So do you believe that God created the earth? Yes. Do you believe that God made the animals and the plants, the water, the soil, the mountains and the sky? Yes. Do you believe that God made man, Adam, and a woman, Eve, from the body of Adam? All right, great. So you believe in creation. Great. There's a more I could ask about that one, but do you believe that Adam and Eve made a decision to rebel against God by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and thus sin entered the world? That's what we would call the fall. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came as a human baby, born of a virgin, grew and became a great teacher, and died on the cross for your sin and mine? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, defeating death, and ascended to the Father, where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God? Yes. Do you believe in God's eternal kingdom, in which Jesus preached about during his earthly ministry? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and raise believers to eternal life, and condemn those who perish outside of Christ to eternal torment in hell? And do you believe that God has spoken of and promised the restoration of all things? These things are some of the truths that the Bible tells us about, that the Bible describes us about, this word that we say we believe and is the final authority for our faith and practice. We call this, sometimes we call this the story of reality. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. There's a little bit of variations on how you might say that, but this is called the story of reality. And these things might seem obvious if you're a Christian, but when we have an opportunity to witness to non-Christians, these things are not underlying assumptions for them in the conversation. Atheists don't believe in God at all. That, you know, the very beginning, they would stop what I said. Pantheists believe in many gods. They don't believe in just one God. And they believe that everything in existence is an extension of God, just part of God. So it can be helpful to understand these things because the way in which non-Christians perceive the world and interpret events and the actions that they take as a result gives them a perspective that may not make any sense to us as Christians. And as we'll explore later today, your perspective on God, on life, on the church, and on eternity, it might help your witness, or it might push you to or away from being what we're calling missional. And it's not only about being prepared for the worldview assumptions and perspectives of non-Christians when we go out to witness. It's also about evaluating honestly how you and I adopt those same unbiblical assumptions just because we're part of society, we become part of the culture around us, how we adopt those same unbiblical assumptions and perspectives from time to time, and even discerning when they enter our own church. This is important because as we're drawn towards worldly perspectives and pulled away from truth, we lose our ability to discern, and I'm going to build on something that William said in one of his classes, discern what is right from what is almost right. In Matthew 9:35-38, that's one of our first scriptures, so I'd like you to stand as we read this scripture. If I can get there. Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers into the harvest." As he would later tell Pilate, his kingdom was not of this world. He wanted to tell those that he saw about his kingdom so that they could enter it as well as receive of its bounty. And as such, he and likewise we, he was like almost like a foreigner in a foreign land, like an ambassador on a cross-cultural mission. And what a mission it was. It was the Missio Dei. Missio Dei, which means the mission of God. All right, at this point, Pastor Bruce and I have something over here prepared that hopefully will illustrate what Pastor Bruce and I are going to continue to talk about for a little while.
Well, Rodney.
Hey.
I finally sent my donation in for that children's ministry in Kenya, and I feel great. I'm so glad that I'm doing my part in mission.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome, Bruce. Supporting missions is super important. I admire your consistency.
It's the least I can do. After all, I can't exactly leave my job and go to Africa, but I can support a missionary in Africa.
Yeah. You know what? I give regularly, too, but lately I've been learning that being missional is more than just sending money, and it's about how to be missional right here, where I'm at right now.
Wait a minute. What do you mean? Isn't that the same thing?
Not exactly. Supporting missions is about helping others go and share the gospel. Being missional is about living with a mindset of mission, to live the gospel in your everyday life, even right here in this coffee shop.
Oh, so you mean like evangelizing the person that made this cup of coffee for me?
Sometimes that's what it means, but being missional is more than just sharing the gospel verbally. It's seeing every moment, every interaction as an opportunity to reflect Jesus, like asking how her day is going and actually caring about it. It's inviting your neighbor over for dinner, mentoring a struggling coworker, or choosing to be kind in conflict. It's kind of your whole lifestyle.
That's a different perspective. I guess sometimes I separate my church stuff from my normal life interactions.
I used to do that too, but Jesus didn't compartmentalize. He wasn't different here and there. Being missional means we see ourselves as being sent, even if we never leave the community.
Well, that's interesting. So it's kind of like you're a missionary just hiding in plain sight.
Yeah. Yeah, like a secret agent for Jesus in everyday clothes.
Okay. So help me out. Tomorrow I go to work. I hit the gym. I come home. How would I live missionally through that?
That's a good question. Well, let me see. At work, you can listen well. Maybe you see somebody that's stressed, you can encourage them. At the gym, be consistent. Build relationships. God might open a door for you with someone that you meet there. And when you get home, consider praying for somebody that you interacted with. It's those small steps of intentional living that moves the needle.
I never thought about that as mission. I thought missions meant traveling far to do good things.
Good things, big things, they all matter. But sometimes God's mission is just sitting beside us in the break room or on the next treadmill over. Supporting missions is valuable and needed, but being missional means each of us lives that calling everywhere, every day.
So what you're saying is, it's not either or, it's both and.
Yeah, exactly. We support missions globally, and we live missions locally. That's how the church truly reaches the world for Christ.
I get it now. Being missional is a day-to-day mindset, and it's a way of life serving Christ that allows God to send me out into the community, into my family, into my workplace, into my neighborhood, into my community to live out my faith, to share the gospel.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Let's tell you what, let's be part of God's great go mission and change our mindset from Mountain View has a mission to Christ's mission has a church.
Thanks, Rodney.
Yep.
I really appreciate that insight. I really appreciated last week's message that William and Dennis shared, because they captured what we're talking about today, that the church that God has called, the church that God has sent, is designed to take the good news of the gospel and take it outside of the building into the community or wherever you live with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that the structure of the church should serve that mission in everything that we do. It should serve the mission that God is on so that we can join God there. So what I'd like to do before I turn it back over to Rodney is to give you two pictures of what that looks like for a body of believers, a congregation.
In Philippians 3:20, Paul gives us an understanding of what the church is here for, and consequently, what the shape of the church is. In Philippians 3:20, Paul says that we are a colony of heaven. We're a colony of heaven. And that's why God has gathered us, so that we can, being in his kingdom, we can form a colony that then goes out into the community and becomes ambassadors for Christ and ambassadors for his kingdom. So first, we are his ambassadors. We become God's work. Jesus died on the cross and rose again, but we don't simply share that message with our lips. We allow Jesus to transform our lives. We are not simply justified by his grace so that we become Bible scholars, so that we can share with people something from our heads about what it means to read the Bible. No, we have the scripture become the work in our hearts and lives that he began when we came to Jesus and we died. Galatians 2:20, we died. So none of us live anymore. We don't live anymore. We are not out for our purposes. God does not have to impress us. He doesn't have to take care of us, because he is forming and shaping us so that once the gospel is planted in our hearts, we die and the gospel comes forth in our relationships as we go out into this world. So we're called to be a colony. If you were a colony of Rome, which Philippi was, they took the Roman culture, they took everything about being Roman, and they brought that culture to the colony at Philippi. And it was that colony's responsibility to learn what it meant to be Roman, to be under the Roman government, to dress like the Romans dress, and go into Philippi and invade the Philippian culture with the Roman culture. And so we are called, since we now are a new creation in Christ, we are called to go right out into the world, into the old, and we are called to woo the world to Christ. But we don't change the world. We're not called to go out and make the world a better place. We are called to go out with the good news of the gospel, encouraged and strengthened and equipped by the community of faith. And we are called to go out and take the kingdom of heaven and invite the kingdom of heaven to invade our culture. One step at a time, one purpose at a time. So Paul encouraged them to take the culture of Rome and become a colony that takes that culture into Philippi. And we are called to be sent by God and to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has transformed us, and trust that God is working and will do that work. So the vision team is not trying to come up with a vision for God or a mission for God. God already has a mission, and he's made it very clear. It is the great go mission, the great commission. Let Jesus change you, and then go out and proclaim the gospel and invite people to come in to the kingdom. God already has a mission. God doesn't need us to redesign his mission. What he needs for us to do is to decide whether we are going to be a church that will live out God's mission. And that's the whole purpose of the vision team. Where is God working? Where might God be calling us as a body to form colonies in our community, in our county, wherever we are? Where is God working? And where might God be calling us to go out? And first of all, we allow Christ to change us. And then we take the good news of the kingdom of God and we invite people to consider Jesus. So the church is not called to be attractional. We're not trying to attract anybody. And this is a paradigm shift for many of us. God does not call us to be attractive and to do all kinds of things so that we attract people to come to this building. God is calling us to be missional, to realize that every one of our lives that Christ has transformed, God wants to utilize our lives in mission right where we are. Exactly where we are. So now you might be thinking, who are the people where I work? I'm taking the colony of heaven to the people that I work with. I'm taking the colony of heaven. I'm taking the transforming power of God through the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. I am taking that message to the people that I work with. Who are the people in my family that need to hear that message? I'm called to be missional. Most of the world is not going to be attracted into the church. The body of Christ is called to be sent. You remember, after the resurrection, Jesus met with his disciples. And they were surprised because Jesus could get in the room without opening the door. And again, Jesus said in John 20:21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We are privileged to serve a sending God. God sent his Son. The Son sent the Spirit. The Holy Spirit sends us and equips us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can be missional. We're not called to be attractional. We're called to be missional. We are not called to figure out what God wants us to do. Read the Word. The Word tells us what God wants us to do. We are to be a church that is totally dedicated and committed to being a colony of Jesus Christ that goes out and infiltrates this world with the good news of the gospel in a personal way, because each of us has the opportunity to personalize following Jesus and to be his ambassador. So this church is an outpost. It's a colony of God where the spiritual leadership, the leadership of the congregation, keeps things focused on the gospel. The leadership in the congregation keeps things focused on the doctrine. The leadership in the congregation pays attention to whether or not the way that we're living as a colony of God, that Jesus is in our midst and there's evidence of it. And we allow God to forgive us, and then we forgive one another, and then we go forth to proclaim the gospel of forgiveness in the lives of people who, as Rodney said, don't have the same worldview as we do. So people that don't have the same worldview, people that are lost, are not impressed with the church. They don't care what we do in the building. What they care about is what you can truly be an equipping outpost where people become supported and encouraged in the body of Christ and then equipped to go forth and be missional where we live.
Thank you, Pastor Bruce. Yeah. As part of that equipping, I would like for you to seriously consider today what your perspective is on the things that you've been taught in church. I asked you before if you believed them, and you said yes. Do you really believe them? Believe them enough that they inform your actions, those and other things, the things that the Bible tells us. The Bible explains that there's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world contains all the kingdoms and nation states, all atheistic, secular, and other religious worldviews, and every one of them ends the same way because they are kingdoms of the world. And the ruler of that kingdom is the devil. But there's another kingdom, the kingdom of God. By default, we find ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of the world, also called the kingdom of darkness, and we're shackled to sin and are slaves to it. But this kingdom, which we see everywhere every day, this kingdom, as we see that everywhere every day, and we see what other people are doing and what people are saying on social media, and we feel the pressures of culture, that kingdom is by far the weaker kingdom. Jesus came to earth as a man, proclaiming the good news of another kingdom, of his kingdom. And when we believe, he rescues us from being held prisoner to that other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and transfers us into his kingdom. You and I have an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And one way he does this is by flooding our experience with many competing narratives. He only has to catch our eye with one of those. And then once we're focused on that and we prioritize that worldly narrative, our actions and our inaction follows in line with that belief. Hebrews 12:2 instructs us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Colossians 3:1-2 tells us to seek the things above and to set your mind on them and not on the things below. And likewise, Jesus taught us to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness in the Gospel of Matthew. Setting your mind first and foremost on the things and narratives of the world keeps your eyes down, set on that which is not Christ, the King and his kingdom. Wherever your mind is set, wherever your eyes are fixed, that's where you're being discipled. And this is where you're looking for your cues to act. So if your primary focus is on the American dream, you'll make decisions in line with earning enough income to buy houses, land, and retire as early as possible. Those decisions will become the priority at the expense of competing loyalties. So in whatever you set your focus, your eyes, you're given this perspective. And when that is a worldly perspective, worldly actions follow. What kinds of worldly things catch our eyes, our focus? Sports, fashion, safety, social media, the perceived success of others, the American dream, vacations, travel, comfort, education, religion, other religions, music, movies, nature, sexuality, hobbies, and things like, and causes like environmentalism, political ideologies, and social justice. These things aren't things to ignore completely, but when they become our priority, our faith is thrown into the back seat. For example, if safety gets pushed to the top, we want to seek our safety first and the safety of those we love, we may spend an overabundance of time worrying about which car seat is right, which safety recalls apply to our cars, is our house locked up tightly enough, do I have a way to defend myself in the unlikely event that I'm attacked, are my children being cautious enough when I'm not watching them, and on and on and on and on and on. Our minds get fixed on those things at the expense of hearing the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, do not worry. And the words of Peter, cast all of your cares on him, for he cares for you. Likewise, when believers make an idol of and focus primarily on the American way of life, the military, political priorities, America First agendas, and political affiliation, we lose the perspective that our primary allegiance is to Christ and His kingdom. And because of that, we are connected to believers around the world from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And when such a shift occurs, when we focus on things that are not our primary allegiance to Christ and His kingdom, it's a short road to justifying hate, intolerance, and indifference towards those who are not American, for example. Many have been the wars in history in which Christians from different nations raised their weapons against other believers in the name of patriotism to their own country. Take a moment. What loyalty is the Holy Spirit convicting you to check? Which have you put above the pursuit of His kingdom? Perhaps there are many loyalties that you have put in that place, and your faith is dying by a thousand cuts. Do you see how your loyalties can shape and inform your perspective? That's why, as Christians, it's so important to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, so that God can convince us of the truth and give us a true perspective. We can contrast the perspective given from worldly priorities and allegiances with that of seeking first God's kingdom and keeping our eyes fixed on things above, on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and the realities, the culture of the kingdom of God. The world says, strive to be a leader, gain power, be wealthy, stay safe always. Scripture paints the picture of believers in this world, however, in an upside-down fashion sometimes, as being servants, submitting to God's authority and the other authorities put into our lives, accepting discomfort. That's a hard one. Accepting discomfort often as we share the gospel and love our neighbors, and of not worrying, not building anxiety within ourselves over things like our physical health. In fact, in 1 Peter, Peter instructs believers to follow the example of Jesus by arming ourselves with the same purpose that Jesus had, and that's a readiness and a willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel. The world says you only have 70 years to live, so maximize your individual pleasure and good feelings and minimize the bothers of authority, the problems of others, and the messiness of real relationships. But again, Peter writes, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Believers have an eternal... I want to read another passage from 1 Peter. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The context of this scripture is a Roman-controlled world in which Christians were violently rejected by Jews and persecuted and put to death by Romans. The world at that time was not easy. It wasn't a comfortable place for Christians. There are many accounts of gruesome deaths of martyrs that you can read who were killed under the authority of Rome. In light of these realities, Peter was readying believers to answer the question, why would you ever be willing to put yourself in harm's way and give up the rights and freedoms and comforts that you could get to tell people about a teacher from decades ago who was killed on a cross? Why would you ever do that? And Peter says we must be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you this question, asks you why you have a hope within you that motivates you to such action. It's because our perspective is the one that God gives us, and it is an eternal perspective. My wife's illness the past 2 years has probably been the hardest season of life that I think that our family has ever gone through. And in conversations with non-believers, and even with some believers, I get this same kind of question in different forms. How can you have hope in the midst of all of this suffering? And in this situation, for me, God has been really working in my life to teach me that suffering is not the point. It's not about getting through suffering, just getting to the other side of it and getting back to everything's fine. Because if that happens too quickly, if there's no growth that happens in the suffering, then what do I learn? I learned that the point is to get through the suffering so that I don't need Jesus anymore. But God has been telling me, teaching me through this, that it's not about just getting to the other side of suffering. It's about seeing where Jesus is in the midst of this suffering. Finding Jesus is right beside me, is right beside my wife, in the midst of this suffering. And that our hope is not unfounded just because a bad thing is happening, a situation like this is happening. It would be awesome if we would see her healing, complete healing. We pray for that. I'm humbled and just blown away at the number of people that have come to us and said that they're praying for us. Even people from far away. It would be awesome for her to be healed. But I want to see Jesus is standing in the fire right beside me. That he is here with our family. Giving strength to us to be witnesses for him, whether he provides healing or not. So what does all this have to do with being missional? When we keep our mind focused on things above, on Jesus and his kingdom first, and we gain that eternal perspective, the Holy Spirit equips us with tools, empowering us and enabling us to fulfill the Great Commission. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're prepared when suffering comes our way because it's not unexpected. And this life is only the beginning of eternity. We can live simply and find joy and happiness because the accumulation of wealth and material possessions in this life is not the point. We're prepared to talk with anybody, especially non-believers in our community, because we understand we have a little bit different culture. This is a cross-cultural mission, even right here. Sometimes it's countercultural. We can love those who hate us and give generously in love to those who we are sure will never pay us back. We know that God is with us as we go, and that he is not calling us to go alone into a place that he is not. In fact, he's already working on the hearts and in the lives of whomever he's sending us to. And Vision Team, if you're listening, that should give you great encouragement to follow the leading of the Spirit, even if that seems to be far-fetched and extraordinary. And finally, this perspective gives us the understanding that the whole mission is God's mission, Missio Dei, where we are simply offering our hearts, our resources, to join God in what he already has in mind to do. A lot of times we think of mission as being out there far away. We send missionaries out far away. Maybe that was the case years ago. You've probably heard that the mission field is right here, and that's always been true. Every generation has to find faith. You can't rely on the faith of your fathers. You can have the same faith, but you got to find it for yourself. It's got to be your own faith. At first, Christianity started in the Middle East. Then the center of Christianity moved to Rome, and then it was in Europe, and then it moved to North America. And then we have been sending missionaries for centuries out into many other parts of the world. But the reality is, if you want a true perspective based on statistics and things that are happening right now, is that the global south is the center of missions. And they are sending missionaries our way. We send missionaries to Europe all the time. The center of Christianity used to be in Europe. And they were sending. But now, and we think of ourselves as the ones that are always sending. But the perspective now is that as we're sending some people out, a lot of countries are sending people our way. You can see this in the priorities and the statistics of the mission agency that we have supported for years and years and years, Virginia Mennonite Missions. 48%, I looked last night online at their website, 48% of the missionaries they send are not sent out of the country. They are sent to the U.S. If that's not a sobering reality, hopefully that you can gain that perspective. So what can you do? I'll just simply say, as we conclude today, I'll just simply say, if you want to be missional, stay focused on God and His kingdom. Stay in the Word. Read what He has to say here, and ask Him to give you a perspective every day that's true. Not the perspective of somebody that just said something that they heard, or the perspective from social media, or perspective from any of these other world. Keep your eyes focused on things above, on Jesus Christ. And with regard to our church, this fellowship here at Mountain View, pray. In conclusion, I just want to say, if you don't understand what's happening, if you don't understand what we're trying to say, ask us. If you have something that you don't understand, there's ways of commenting on any of these sermons about the statement of faith, and you can do that. But come to us, talk about it, and let's move together in unity, together in mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have a mission that we don't have to design, that you have a purpose and a plan here for us to join. Give us the perspective, the eternal perspective that you want us to see, to find, so that we can wholeheartedly come right behind you. We are your sheep and you are our shepherd. Lead us. Guide us. Thank you for this church, the gathering of these believers. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen.